And so we are in Mark chapter 6 today as we continue to make our way slowly through this gospel. Many of you know in here that as well as teaching on Sunday mornings here at the third service, I also oversee our high school ministry here at the church. It's something that I've been doing for a long time. I love hanging out with junior high and high school students. And I've been volunteering really in youth ministry or working in youth ministry since about 2006. And so here, let me break that down, what that means. I have eaten a lot of pizza. It's just one of the things that comes with the territory. I've played a lot of crazy games. I've played a lot of gross games, and I've played a lot of stupid games, but I've played a lot of games. And on top of that, I've organized a lot of different events, just outreach events, mission trips, fun events throughout the city for our the various youth groups I worked with. And one of the first trips I organized was a winter trip to Williams, Arizona. I was going to take a group of high school students to Williams to stay at the Young Life camp up there. We were going to spend the weekend in the wintertime in Williams. And so on the sign-up sheet that I handed out to all the students to make sure they got signed up and registered, I included a short list of what to bring on the trip. And see, I just assumed that they would realize you're going to Williams, Arizona in the winter. So I didn't put some stuff on there that I probably should have put on there. I included stuff that they probably wouldn't have thought to bring, like bring a Bible, bring a pen, bring a notebook. See, I didn't think to put on there to bring a coat. You're going up to Williams in the winter. Chances are that there was snow. And so I thought they will bring a coat. And I was wrong. See, I learned an important lesson that day. I need to tell these students what to bring exhaustively. And throughout the years, really, that list has grown. And it's varied, you know, depending on where we're going. If we're going somewhere in the summer, they don't need to bring a coat, but in the winter, you might. So it's varied a little bit, but the list has grown. And now the list includes what to bring and what not to bring. Again, thought that would be common sense, but it's not. See, we all need directions in our lives, and maybe a few of us need more directions than someone else. I tend to need more directions. I'm a procrastinator. When we go on trips as a family, I'm the person that, you know, if we're leaving on a Wednesday morning at 8, I'm waking up at 6 to pack. I'm a procrastinator. When Aubrey and I travel, she knows that she needs to remind me to bring certain things, to grab certain items, to make sure I'm packed at least the night before we leave. It helps to have a list to remind us of the things we're doing or some things we need to bring. And so today we're going to look at a mission trip that the disciples take in Scripture. Really, from what I can tell, one of the first mission trips that anyone ever went on. And we're going to look at the instruction that Jesus gives to them. So we're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. Read with me. Follow along, if you will, in your Bible. We'll also have it on the screens behind me. So Mark says, "And he called the 12," that's Jesus calling the 12 disciples, "and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journeys except a staff." Now, that's not like a group of people. That's like a walking stick, so a staff. "No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on their feet, on your feet, as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. This is the word of the Lord. And then in verse 30, I'm sorry, you want to throw that back up? I tricked myself. See, verse 30 says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." So we have 6, 17 through 13. And then, I don't know if you caught this, but we skipped a lot there. From 13 to verse 30. We wanted to get the conclusion of the story, but I wanted you to see that Mark sandwiches the sending out of the disciples and their return around this event of John the Baptist's death. So next week, we're going to unpack that section of Scripture together. But I wanted you to see this because I think it's possible that Herod learns of Jesus because of the disciples' mission trip. I think that's why Mark does this. I think that's why Mark sandwiches it right there. Because he had learned about Jesus through the sending out of the 12, what we've read today. See, the disciples have experienced a lot with Jesus recently. If you have been with us these last couple weeks, hopefully you remember of what we've seen, but they've been through a lot of ups and downs in their life with Jesus. They've seen crowds gather around him, swarm him, wanting to hear him teach. They've seen demons cast out of people. They've seen people healed. They've seen paralytics rise, pick up the mat that they would beg on, and walk away. They've seen a lot of triumphs, but they've also witnessed a lot of rejection. I mean, they watched Jesus cast out demons, plural, thousands of demons from one guy. And then they watched that town reject him. Not only that, they traveled with Jesus to Nazareth, the place where he had, was raised. And they watched the people there, these people that knew Jesus, reject him because of what he taught. And now it's time really to strike out on their own. It's time for them to kind of go their way and do something. And so look back at verse 7. It says, he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. Now, Mark doesn't get confused here. This isn't Mark just kind of, he called the 12 here, that's right, and then they went out two by two. No, Mark's already told us about how he chose the disciples. Remember in chapter 1, we read about Jesus calling the fishermen. There's a group of four of them. And he calls to them at various times and he says, look, leave your business, leave what you know. And come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In chapter 2, we see him go to a tax collector there at his booth. He's collecting money for the Roman government. And he says to him, look, leave your business, this very lucrative business you have. Leave it behind and come and follow me. And then in chapter 3, we get a list of all the disciples that Jesus called to follow him. And there in chapter 3, we read this. It says, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that because they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And so Mark here in verse 7 is calling us back to that moment. Now remember, up until this point, the disciples have been just observers. They've been there with Jesus. They've watched him cast out demons. They've watched him teach. They've watched him heal people. They've watched him get rejected. But now they're going to go, they're going to move from being observers to becoming ministry partners. Because Jesus is going to call them and he's going to send them out. Now this was a little unusual in the first century Jewish culture. See, rabbis didn't just send out their disciples alone. The rabbi would always travel with the disciples. And they would watch how he interacted with people. They would watch how he preached on a Sunday morning, how he exposited from the text of the Old Testament. But Jesus' call here is unique, and so is his sending. See, rabbis would call their disciples to follow the Torah. When a rabbi in the first century world took on new disciples, the call was, forsake what you know, devote yourself to the Torah, follow the Torah, follow the law and the prophets and the writings. But Jesus called his disciples to follow what? Him. He went to the fishermen, leave your business, drop the nets, and follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Leave your tax booth and follow me. Jesus' call is unique. And so is his sending. See, Jesus, the rabbis wouldn't send their disciples out alone. But here we see Jesus sending them out in his name and his authority. And then we read that they don't go by themselves up. They're paired two by two. And I always think back to Genesis and Noah's Ark, where the animals come two by two. I don't know why. That's just where my mind goes. So why two? Why two people? Surely, Jesus, you can cover way more ground if you send out the 12 alone. You can infect a bigger area of the region if you send out the 12. Why two? I want to point out a couple reasons. First, the biblical mandate is that a testimony should not be received without at least two witnesses. As we read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this come up over and over. It was two witnesses at least that were needed in courts, to hear testimonies. And so Jesus sends them out to fulfill that biblical mandate. Second, I think there is a community of the disciples during their mission trip. It's a lot easier to travel if you have someone there to share those experiences with. If you have another person that you can rely on in those tough times. If you can have someone else to talk to encourage, to share a meal with, and talk about how things are going. And finally, there's safety when traveling in pairs. The roads of the ancient world were known for thieves lying in wait for their victims. Jesus tells a parable about it. When he talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's a man traveling, and thieves come and attack him, and they leave him for dead. That wasn't uncommon in the first century world, so Jesus sends them out in pairs to keep them safe. Not only that, remember, he tells them one of the things they're allowed to take is a staff. And a staff was good for walking, but it was also good for knocking someone over the head with in case they were trying to steal your stuff. So he sent them out for safety. And look at the last thing Mark tells us here. So they're called, they're sent out two by two, and finally they're given authority over the unclean spirits. See, the reason they're called, the reason that they're sent out is continue the work of Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and doing powerful works like Jesus has been doing. And so from this, we see that Jesus is able to extend his kingdom into a larger area because he sends out the 12. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, even though he is the second person of the Trinity, he has taken on flesh and bones. So he can only travel so far. He can only get around to so much of the known world. And so he sends the 12 out. Later, Jesus will tell his 12, you're going to do greater things than I did. Not greater in the sense of miracles and walking on water, because Jesus is God. We can't walk on water, but greater in the sense of the church will be able to go into the world and reach places that Jesus, when he was here on earth, couldn't because of his limitations. And so he sends them out two by two. And like any good youth leader, he gives them a list of what to bring and a list of what not to bring for the trip. Look at verse 8. He says that he charged them, that Jesus charged them. This is an instruction. This isn't a suggestion. He says he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, and then in verse 9, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So essentially here, the disciples are to take nothing with them except the clothes on their back, a staff, like I mentioned, that was used for walking and for protecting yourself, and a pair of sandals, which again, like that's really, I'm really happy for the disciples because they live in the desert. It's rocky. Sandals were nice. And so Jesus says, all right, guys, everything you have experienced with me these past months, all the traveling, all the preaching, all the healing, all the casting out demons, now it's your turn. You go and do it. You two, you go, guys go that way. And you two, you go that way. And you guys go that way. And you guys go that way. You guys are going to leave and go and you're going to do it. Grab your staff. Tighten up your sandals. I can't wait to hear what happens on your missions trip. And then he says to them, look, here's what you're not to bring. No bread, no bag, and no money in their belts. No bread. In other words, they're to set off on their journey with no food. I would have been that one disciple that was like, Jesus, I got the meat. You didn't say that. You said no bread. No, I don't think Jesus, what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying no bread in a sense of no food, right? Bread, it was simple. You had it at every meal. It was common. And so he says, go on your way, but don't bring any food. This past summer, my family spent a week in Wyoming. My wife had to do a lot of convincing to get me to go to Wyoming for a number of reasons. One, I'm allergic to hay, and Wyoming, there's a lot of hay, so that doesn't mix. Two, it's a 12-hour drive, and I have three young kids. I don't want to be in a car for 12 hours with three young kids. That's just me. So she had to convince me, and so finally we decided to go. And my wife, God love her and thank the Lord that he blessed me with her, she made sure our car was packed with snacks to the point where anywhere you look, there were snacks within arm's reach of yourself. And without those, we wouldn't have made it because my kids thrive on snacking. Dude, my daughter especially. And yet here Jesus says, no bread, no food, you can't take any snacks, you can't stop at the gas station on your way out of town and buy some beef jerky and a bag of chips and a bottle of soda. He says, you can't take it, no food. And then he says, not only that, but you guys, you can't bring a bag either. See, the bag would have made it easy for them to acquire items, to take extra things with them. So Jesus says, no food, no bag, so you can't get anything. People can't give you a bunch of stuff and you can take it with you. You can't stop off at your mom's house and get loaded up on food. And then finally he says, no money. In other words, the disciples were not to have any resources outside of the clothes they were wearing, the staff that they were allowed to bring, and the sandals on their feet. Jesus goes so far in verse 9, he says, and don't put on two tunics. Now the tunic was the undergarment that laid closest to the body. And the second tunic would have provided a couple things. One, it would have been a change of clothes. It also would have kept you warm on cold nights. And so Jesus says, bring nothing but what you're wearing and a staff. See, the call here is a rigorous commitment to total dependence on God for food and shelter. Jesus says to the disciples, you've seen a lot of amazing things. You're going to go out and you're going to do it, but you're going to have to rely on God to provide. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go on a mission trip that we're not prepared for. In fact, I think this was just a command given to the disciples in this moment. In Luke, he'll tell of another time where Jesus sends out his disciples. And in that command, he tells them to take a bunch of stuff. He tells them to prepare. But here he doesn't. See, this is here to teach us that being a disciple of Christ is characterized by a total dependence on him. These men left their jobs. They left their family. They left what they knew to follow Jesus. And Jesus is sending them out to preach the word, and he wants them to depend upon God for their provisions. One author said it this way. He said, Jesus' severe instruction ensure that the 12 seek not their own advancement, but that of the gospel. If they go with an elaborate support system and provisions for every eventuality, then they need not go in faith, and apart from faith, their proclamation is not believable. So Jesus says, go. Take what you're wearing, take your staff, and go preach the word. Go cast out demons. And as we'll see, they heal people. Look at verse 10. So before they leave, Jesus gives them two different kind of reactions that they're going to receive while out on their missions field. Verse 10, he says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So this is the positive reaction. This is the good news. This is what the disciples want to hear. There are places that you're going to go that you're going to be received. Someone's going to open up their house to you in that village. They're going to invite you in. And the language here talks not of just a quick visit, which would have been common in the first century for someone to open up their house to a stranger. Hey, come in, have a meal. But this is talking about an extended stay. And Jesus says, when you find that, when they receive the word that you're giving them, when you see that it is received with faith, he says, stay there. Stay there and keep preaching in the town. Stay there and keep casting out demons in the town. Keep healing the sick. And he says, stay there until you depart from here. And here's what I think Jesus is talking about. Stay in that first house that invited you in. See, as you grew in popularity in the town, as people start to hear what you're saying, they start to like you, maybe someone else might come along and they have maybe a bigger house. Maybe instead of sleeping on the floor, they have an extra queen bed for you. And he says, don't go there. Honor that first house by staying there until you depart from that village. And then in verse 11, he gives us the negative reaction. He says, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Remember, Jesus has experienced this. A couple weeks ago, we looked at him casting out thousands of demons from a single man, and then how is he repaid? The villagers come to him and say, listen, you gotta go. Leave this place. Do not stay here. We don't want you here. Leave. He goes to his own hometown. And they reject him. In Matthew's telling of that story, they don't just ask him to leave, but they try to kill him. See, Jesus has experienced rejection, and likewise, he tells the disciples here, you will experience rejection. You will experience it. People aren't going to receive it. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. And then look at what he says to him. He says, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That's how they're supposed to respond. And we're going to touch on that here in a sec, but I want to point out to you that Jesus does not tell them to rethink how they're presenting the gospel. Jesus doesn't say to them, well, then you got to figure out how to make it more palatable. You got to figure out how to make it less offensive. Jazz it up a little bit, guys. He says, no, if they don't receive it, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And for us, that doesn't make too much sense. But in first century Jewish culture, this was huge. This was huge. See, when Jews traveled outside of Israel, when they left the Holy Land, the Promised Land, to travel for whatever reason, sightsee, maybe business, who knows, when they came back, before they stepped foot onto the Promised Land, onto the Holy Land, before they crossed over, they would stop at the border. They would shake the dust off their sandals and off their clothes. And then they would step into the Promised Land. And the reason was that they didn't want to defile the Holy Land by bringing the dirt from pagan nations into the country. It was unclean. And so they'd shake it off, leave it at the border, and then enter in. And by doing this, what they were symbolically doing was distancing themselves from the judgment of God upon that pagan land. They were symbolically saying, God is going to judge this land because they are enemies of Him, and I'm going to distance myself from that. And Jesus says here, that if this town doesn't receive you, doesn't listen to what you have to say, shake the dust off as a testimony against them. They have rejected the gospel, possibly at least just momentarily. Maybe after those disciples left, Paul came later and preached the gospel there and they converted and repented. But at least momentarily, they've rejected the gospel. And so what they were saying by shaking the dust off their feet was that judgment is coming upon this town because they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, go, take some stuff, don't take this. Here's the two reactions you're going to get. And then look at verse 12. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. In verse 13, we read that they cast out many demons as they were empowered to do. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then later in verse 30, we read that they returned to Jesus and they told him all the things that they had done and taught. They fulfilled what Jesus had called them to do. They were obedient to the commands of Jesus. And then they return and they tell him about everything. They told him about the ups and the downs. They told them about the people that received them. And they told him about the towns that they had to shake the dust off their feet. This mission trip of the disciples teaches us a truth that we must hold on to as believers. And so if you're writing anything down, if you're taking notes, here's what you should write. Jesus calls us to dependence upon Him when preaching the gospel. Jesus calls us to dependence upon Him when preaching the gospel. See, we're not to depend on material provisions. We're not to depend on the reaction of those we are preaching to. But we trust that Jesus will provide for us when we are faithful to the commands He has given us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that even though he planted and someone else watered the gospel, it's God that brought the growth. It's God that changes hearts. It's God that brings salvation to man. It doesn't matter the words you say. It doesn't matter how eloquently you speak. It's God that brings that change, and we are to rely on Him when preaching the gospel, knowing that He is the one who will change the hearts of man and that He is the one that will provide for His church. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You this afternoon as a church, thankful for what You have provided for us, what You have given to us. And Lord, as we leave this place today, as we walk out of this building, let us not leave the gospel sitting in the pews, waiting for us next week. But allow us to take it out of here. Give us the courage to pick it up and walk out of this building with it in our hearts and in our minds and on our lips, knowing that You have called us to a mission field, that You have placed us in a mission field. And may we be like the disciples, emboldened by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to proclaim the lordship of Your Son to a lost and hurting world, knowing that the only thing that can heal, that can fix, is Your gospel, Your grace, given to us by Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for partnering with us to spread Your gospel to the lost. You could have risen rocks up to tell Your story, but You chose to partner with us. So allow us not to take that for granted. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.